עשר, תשע, שמונה, שבע, שש, חמש, עבר, שלוש, שתם, עתה, אפס, שבת שלום!
Great work, Jonathan. I'm sure I will be replaced very soon, and he'll do a great job. Anyway, this week, for those of you who are not close to our proximity here in the Pacific Northwest, it's been a blustery week. We've had a lot of really strong winds. It's been from Northern California all the way up the coast to us. And standing in my living room on Thursday afternoon watching this wind coming, it's amazing because unlike rain and snow, you can't see that wind. All you see is the effects. I look out my front windows and I see these big fir trees just waving like crazy. And it's kind of a pretty thing, actually, but you don't see wind. It's kind of like that Ruach HaKodesh. You don't see it, don't see them, but you see the effects of that. You see the effects of the Ruach HaKodesh in your life every day. And just the sweet things that are being done. So, anyway, if I could have you stand, let's get into the Word a little bit here. We're going to read Psalms 111 this morning. And this morning, it was kind of, you know, it's been just chilly every morning now. And I read this morning, and I just kind of got the feeling that this was like my Heavenly Father putting a warm coat on me. So I hope this strikes you the same way. Psalm 111. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with His godly people. And here we are. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in Him shall ponder them. Everything He does reveals His glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember His wonderful works. How gracious and merciful is our Lord. He gives food to those who fear Him. He always remembers His covenant. He has shown His great power to His people by giving them the lands of other nations. All He does is just and good, and all His commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true, to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. He has paid a ransom for His people. He has guaranteed His covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name He has. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. All who obey His commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise Him forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this warm coat of Your word this morning, Father. We just ask that as Mark teaches us this day and as we spend time in worship, that the warmth of Your love and Your provision and Your care, Father, just totally envelop us. We just love You with all of our hearts this day. In Your Son's precious name, amen.
Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod
together, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of His glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. And its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another. Doing acts of kindness and making peace. For these are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Give yourself a hand. All right, as the kids come on up, we want to pray over them. All right, well, let's stretch forth our hands, and we want to pray for all of these kids. Father, we just thank you so much for all of these kids, and we just thank you that you love them so much. And I just pray all the teachers who love them so much would just impart your word to them. Father, that it would be a dynamic word. Father, that it would be like a seed planted deep in their hearts, that they would all come to an acknowledgement of you at a very early age. Father, anoint the teachers and anoint these children, Father. Father, that they would be just so excited in serving you. And we just thank you for them in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. All right, you can be seated. Okay, so now, the next PowerPoint, we have Parasha Vayeshev. Now, do you remember with this? I don't know how many of you read the Torah portions before you come, but we always highly recommend you read it before you come. This is the whole story about Joseph and his multicolored coat. Then, of course, he gets thrown into the pit. And we also know he has all these dreams about the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the sheaves bowing down to him, and all of this kind of stuff. But the very first verse isn't on your notes, but it's a simple verse. It's just the first verse of Genesis 37:1 that begins our Torah portion. And it's just that Vayeshev means, and he dwelt. And the verse begins, and Jacob dwelled in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. But let's go back to a previous Torah portion to help set the stage for where we are. In Genesis 25 and verse 26, here this is talking about the birth of Jacob and Esau. And it says, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. But here's what I want you to notice. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Okay, so remember, Isaac is 60 years old when Jacob and Esau was born. So now let's go to chapter 35. Last week's Torah portion, verse 27 through 29, here we see Jacob coming to Isaac, his father, to Mamre, to the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And then look at this. It says, in the days of Isaac was 180 years. Isaac gives up the ghost, he dies, he's gathered to his people, he's old, full of days, his sons Esau and Jacob bury him. Okay, so if Isaac is 180 years old when he dies, how old is Jacob and Esau? 120. He was 60. Isaac was 60 years old when he gave birth to them. He dies at 180. So that means Jacob and Esau were 120 years old when they buried Isaac. But what you may not know, it's so important when you read the Torah to understand time frames. Did you know the year that Isaac died and Jacob and Esau buries them was also the first year of the 7 years of plenty of Joseph's dream? Okay? You're going to see this as this unfolds. But that also tells you that Joseph missed his grandpa's funeral. That also tells you that Isaac was mourning Joseph's disappearance just as much as his father Jacob was. Let's look at Genesis 30. Let's go back. Verse 22 through 25. Let's get some more understanding here.
Here it says, God remembered Rachel. God listened to her, opened her womb. She conceived, bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. And said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass when, now look at this. When Rachel had given birth to Joseph, then Jacob said to Laban, get me out of here that I can go to my own place and to my own country. So that tells us Jacob left Laban's house when Joseph was born. Everyone catch that? All right. Now let's go to our Torah portion, Genesis 37:3, where I want to pick it up. A couple of things here. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. How old was Jacob when Joseph was born? I'll tell you right now, 90 years old. The son of his old age, he was 90. Jacob was 90 years old when he gave birth to Joseph. Isn't it interesting that it doesn't say Jacob loved Joseph? It says Israel loved Joseph. What's the why? What's going on here? Well, I'll tell you here in a little bit. But first, let's go to Genesis 31:38-41. Notice what Jacob says. These 20 years have I been with you, Laban. And then it says, your ewes and your sheep goats have not cast their young. The rams of your flock have I not eaten. That which is torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. Of my hand did you require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your cattle, and you've changed my wages 10 times. Okay, so how long was he with Laban? 20 years. Do you know what that means? This means, how old, remember when Jacob and Esau were getting in this big fight? Jacob stole the blessing from Esau. He dressed up as Esau, put the furry coat on his arms. How old do you think Jacob and Esau were when that event happened, when Jacob's mommy says, let me go put Esau's coat on you? How old do you think Jacob and Esau were? They were 70 years old. Because if you remember, if they were 70 years old, he fled to Laban. He was there 20 years, and he's now 90. So that means he was 90 years old when he was wrestling with an angel. I just want to put these things in your head here so you can kind of get a better context of the text. Okay. So this means Isaac at this time, remember Isaac was blind and they're doing the old trickaroo thing. Isaac was 130 when this event happened. Now think about this. Jacob served Laban 20 years, which means he had 12 kids in a 13-year time period. Between the age of 70 and 90. Now, he had four wives. Okay, but think about this. He had 12 kids between the age of 70 and 90. Okay, now, let's go to Genesis 37:1-2. It says, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. And then it says, these are the generations of Jacob. And he doesn't go into the generations of Jacob. It just talks about Joseph. But look at this. It says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought to his father their evil report, and they weren't too happy about this. So let's go back and read Genesis 37:3-4 again. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. And then look at this. It says, and when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they what? Hated him. And they could not speak peaceably to him. Now, why does the Torah use the name Israel instead of Jacob? Well, what some of the commentators say is that rather than saying just Jacob loved Joseph, his name is Israel, refers to the fact that his love was not just sentimental, but it was on a national level. But look at Genesis 41, 46. How old was Joseph? It says Joseph was 30 years old. Okay, he was 17 years old when he was sold into Egypt, right? He was 17, it says. Now he's 30 years old when he stands before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And it says Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Okay, he's now the boss. So he's 30 years old. Okay, so if he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, he was 17 when he was sold into Egypt. How many years have gone by? 13 years have gone by. Okay? Now, if you remember, his first dream is 7 years of plenty. So you add the 7 years of plenty, he's now 37, right? Then we read, at the end of 2 years of famine is when he invites his brothers and father to come in. He says, these 2 years have gone by. So how old is he now? He's now like 39, 40 years old. Is everyone following me? You got the math? Okay, now let's look at Genesis 47, 9. Jacob says to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are how many years? 130. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. I've not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. Okay, if Jacob is 130 and Joseph is 40, that's where you get the idea that Jacob was 90 years old when Joseph was born. So you just take the scriptures and you piece them all together. It doesn't come out and say it, but when you do the math and you bring all these verses together, you can see what happens. Since Jacob was 120, as we talked about, at Isaac's death, that means 10 years have gone by since Isaac died. But Joseph has now been missing for 23 years, from 17 years old to now being 40. So Isaac experienced the absence of his grandson, Joseph, as well. And we also see the same year that Isaac died was the same year Joseph was released from prison and stood before Pharaoh at 30 years old. So Isaac dies the first year of the 7 years of plenty. Let me show you this. Okay. Isaac dies at 180. He was 6 years old when he gave birth to Jacob. So Jacob was 120 when Isaac dies. Joseph was 30 when Isaac died. So Joseph was sold at 17, so Isaac mourned the death for 13 years, never knowing whether Joseph was even alive, and Joseph missed his grandpa's funeral, all because of this brother hatred. You know, this is pretty incredible. How many of you know history repeats itself? Well, this is very true of Jewish history. As a matter of fact, they say Jewish history is Jewish destiny. When Joseph and his brothers fight, the spiritual dynamic for future brotherly disputes is now unleashed. We see it replayed in history over and over. For example, did you know the destruction of the Second Temple is attributed to the unwarranted hatred between brothers that is right in the plot of these Torah portions? I don't know how many of you have read the story, but these two Jews were fighting over who's the boss, and so one of them asked Rome to intervene, and so that's how Rome came into Israel to begin with, was because these two brothers were fighting. The story of Hanukkah was also a fight between Jewish brothers, the Hellenistic one versus the religious ones. Okay, who's going to follow the Hellenistic thought? And those who wants to follow Torah. Do you know it is no accident that the festival of Hanukkah, with all of its tragic fratricidal overtones or brothers killing each other, always falls during the same week the Torah portion is read about the sale of Joseph and the brothers quarreling? Just a coincidence. It's also impossible to miss the jarring break in the narrative that happens right in the middle of the Joseph story. Ancient and modern scholars alike have noted that the last verse of Genesis chapter 37, where it says this in verse 36, the Midianites sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Okay, that's the end of chapter 37. But then you skip chapter 38 and you go right to chapter 39, verse 1. And it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. Now let's look at the PowerPoint here. Okay, here we have the last verse of 37. Talks about the Midianites selling him to Egypt, to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. And then 39:1 picks up from there, like it's just picking it up and repeating it. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. But what's the problem? Right in the middle is chapter 38, like it's in brackets, inserted just this jarring break in the story. What does this have to do with anything? And it begins how it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren. And so what is going on here? Why is this? I mean, if I was a publisher, I would have edited this and not have it break up the story. I'm glad I'm not the publisher. Okay, God is purposely causing this jarring break in the Torah portion for a reason, and you're going to see this here. These are, what I want you to realize, chapter 38 is the all-important key to realizing what is going on here. So we're going to talk about chapter 38. In verse 1, it says, it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now, a lot of Jewish commentators ask, where in the world was God during the sale of Joseph? How often do tragic things happen in our life and we wonder where God is? Okay? And they're wondering the same thing. This has to be one of the most tragic things in all of Jewish history. Where was God when this happened? Well, you know how they answer that? And this is Jewish commentaries. This is what they say. God was busy creating the light of the Messiah. Now watch how this unfolds. This is what they say. The slavery foretold to Abraham, remember he had this night vision, scared to death about his, you know, children be in this strange country 400 years. So this commentator says the slavery foretold to Abraham had not taken place yet. The redemption had not taken place. Nevertheless, God was busy planning for the final stage, the coming of the Messiah, of which Judah's going down was a vital element. During his separation from his brothers, what happens? Think about this too. The same time Joseph, it says, goes down to Egypt, Judah's going down. Okay, there's some tie-ins here. And what happens? During this time, Jacob marries, has children, but he also witnesses the death of both his grown sons and the death of his wife. But his reaction, as related in chapter 38 of the Torah, is very peculiar. When his oldest son, dies, one would expect Judah to gain some insight into his own father's pain that Jacob went through when he thought Joseph had died. He now knows intimately firsthand what his father feels and what it means to mourn one's own child. But when Judah's second son, Onan, also dies, we would expect Judah to be tormented with guilt. It would be a natural response for him to see the connection between his own earlier actions and the tragic deaths of his sons. We would expect Judah to approach his father at last, to admit his guilt, and to tell him Joseph is really alive. But Judah instead seems cold and indifferent. And even in chapter 38, he continues his deceit. When Tamar, the widow of who subsequently was to marry Onan and was widowed a second time, approaches Judah, he callously tells her to wait for his third son, despite having no intention of even giving him to her. Then when Judah's own wife also dies, he sees comfort in the arms of one who he thinks is a prostitute after all these deaths. As a result of the betrayal of Joseph, the Jews were destined to be enslaved in Egypt. But as a result of Judah's final repentance, the Jews are destined to be redeemed at the end of days. Then a spirit of change will permeate the world, spearheaded by a descendant of Judah. History will reach its apex, and the light of the Messiah, created all those years ago at the time of the sale of Joseph, will now shine brightly. And so the whole story of Judah marrying a Canaanite. Remember, they weren't even supposed to marry Canaanites. His two young sons dying as well as his wife's death. All of those things happened within those 23 years of the sale of Joseph. And so Ur and Onan were probably in their late teens when they died. And Shelah was probably in his early teens, and he was waiting for him to get a little bit older. But then when he doesn't give him to her either, the event happens. Okay? Let's go back to Genesis 37. We're going to talk about chapter 38 more in a little bit, second half. But let's go back to chapter 37, verse 5 through 8. Here it says, Joseph dreamed a dream. He told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And he says to them, here I pray you this dream, which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And see, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And what do? They hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, what's fascinating is we've been following from Adam clear till now the following of the generations of individuals who end up getting the blessing. Now, instead of just two sons fighting over it, like Isaac and Ishmael or Jacob and Esau, we have 12 sons fighting over it. But it's not just the blessing, but also who's going to bring forth the promised seed of Adam and Eve. What's interesting is, as many of you know, Yeshua was a lot like Joseph. He was sent by his father to his brothers, the children of Israel. Yeshua's brothers also did not receive him. They both were rejected. They were both stripped of their garments. They were both put in the earth. They were both sold for silver. They were both raised up and given over to the Gentiles. They both were hated by their brothers, but accepted by the Gentiles. And they both became the agent of salvation for the nations while being all but forgotten by their own true brothers. Also, Joseph's brothers didn't recognize him because he looked Egyptian. And even today, for the most part, Yeshua is not recognized by the Jews or the Gentiles. The Gentiles think he's Greek, and so do the Jews. You know what? Remember I said Jewish history is Jewish destiny? Abraham and Isaac both concealed their identity of their wives to Pharaoh and the Philistines. And then Jacob conceals his identity to Isaac. Leah conceals her identity to Jacob. Judah conceals the supposed death of Joseph to Jacob. Tamar conceals her identity to Judah just as his mother Leah did to Jacob. Now Joseph conceals his identity to the whole family of Israel. Who is Benjamin? Benjamin is the natural brother of Joseph who didn't reject his brother. He represents the believing Jews and the Messiah. What's fascinating is we see Benjamin introduced at his birth. Remember in the Torah portion, we see him introduced at his birth, and then he disappears from the story until near the very end. The same is true today. Believing Jews, which the world hasn't seen in almost 2,000 years, are now back. Now, Joseph would not reveal himself until his brothers brought Benjamin with them. And so today, Yeshua is waiting for reconciliation between Judah and the Messianic Jews. And when Judah repented, Joseph revealed himself. And when Judah repents, Yeshua will reveal himself. And if history repeats itself, just as Joseph revealed himself to Israel 2 years into the famine, Yeshua will reveal himself 2 years into the tribulation. Now, this is just if you're following the patterns. So, Genesis 37, 9 and 10. Joseph dreams another dream. Told it to his brothers, and he said, behold, I've dreamed another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars are all making obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him, and he said to him, what is this dream you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow down ourselves to you to the earth? Fascinating thing, mom had been dead for several years. He's not around anyway when he had this dream. But I think it's interesting that he is equating the sun and the moon and the stars to Israel. Well, what do we see in Genesis 1:14? God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years. We see the sun, the moon, and the stars were created as signs. The sun, the moon, and the stars also represent Israel. So Israel also was created to be a sign to the rest of the nations. As the sun, moon, and stars determine the appointed time, so does Israel determine the appointed times, not some Gentile dressed up as a Jew. As such, the sun, the moon, and the stars also testify as signs of the coming of the Messiah. So let's look at Genesis 15:5-6. Here it says, he brought them forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. And he believed on the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. So here we see the stars again are equated to people. And look at Revelation 12:1-2. There appeared a great number, wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. These 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. She being with child cried, travailed in birth, and pained to be delivered. So the woman represents Israel, as Israel is the one who gave birth to the Messiah. You following me? I mean, this, the sun, the moon, and the stars all represent Israel. Now, the next text is particularly profound that I want to share with you, as it is the beginning of the story of Joseph, which is the start of the story of redemption. This is the beginning point for explaining the Passover, the Messiah's work, and it is in Shechem where the story begins of the sale of Joseph and where Joseph is buried today. And we'll look at it after the break. So let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for your Torah. There is so much that's in there. So many layers, so many things hidden. And as you said in your word, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. And it's the honor of kings to search them out. And we're to be kings and queens, princes and princesses of your family. And you want us to begin to seek out things in your word. So I pray, Lord, that you would just break up the fallow ground of our hearts, that we could see you. I can't help but think of the 4th of July fireworks going off. And that's how I see your Torah, just these fantastic revelations. Father, I pray that it would be like the 4th of July every time we read your word, and we would just see these phenomenal things just coming off the pages at us. Father, we thank you that you have given us the ability to take your Torah to all the nations. Father, we pray that any offerings, tithes that are brought this morning, that they would honor you, that they would glorify you, and they would help take your word to all the nations, because your word truly is wonderful. We thank you for it. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right. Thank you very much. It's time to get started here again. Welcome, everyone here and everyone on the internet. Like I had mentioned earlier, from 9 in this morning until 10 this morning, we had over 400 cities from 24 countries online on our website waiting for this to start. I mean, it's just incredible. Okay, one of the things we also like to always do is welcome guest visitors. And I know we have some today, so if you're here today, raise your hand and we have a gift for you. All right, all across the front and the back, over there, over here, let's give them a big hand. Come on up and keep your hand up till you get the brochure so they can find you. We always like to find out where people are from. Where are you from? Boise, Idaho. All right. A long way. Okay, how about over here? Snoqualmie. Fantastic. Great to have you here all the way from Snoqualmie. Yes. Snoqualmie? And in the back? Yes. Where in Washington? Desert Air. Wow. Great. Okay, right here. Keep your hand up till you get your brochure so they can find you. And there's some up on the front row, too. Anyone else in this section for the first time? Moving on over here. Yes, right here. And where are you from?
Escondido, California.
All right. Fantastic. Great having you here. Other hands? Yes. Olympia. All right. Great having you here from Olympia. Any over here? Yes. Indianapolis, Indiana. All right. Roy?
Centralia,
Washington. All right. Is there any more I missed? There, keep your hands up so they can find you. Oh, yes, right here. Where are you from? St. Paul, Minnesota? All right. It's amazing how many people from all over the United States, all over the world, all over Washington. Anyone else? I want to make sure I didn't miss anybody. Now, you said Escondido, California? It's their first time here. They flew all the way up just to be with us this Saturday and come to our Hanukkah party. So we're so thankful to have people come up for all of our different events. How many of you find the Torah exciting? I sure do. All right, so let's stand. And we're going to pray. And we got a shofar. We have a shofar. All right. Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah. We thank you so much that your word never gets old. There is no Old Testament. It's all alive. It's all now. It's all today. I mean, it is more than alive. It is just awesome. It's full of power. And Father, you created us with breath that we would use our words. You created the world through words. And you've given us that power of speech. And with it, may we praise you and honor you and give you all the glory and honor you deserve. And as we hear the shofar blast, Father, I pray we would be having open ears to hear what you're saying to us today. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Offering and thank offering. He is so holy, holy, holy. You're holy, O God. You're holy, holy, holy. And amazingly, you have asked us to be holy. You have asked us to be set apart from this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. And this Hanukkah season, Father, we pray that you would work in us that holiness that you would desire. That it would not be our own holiness, but it would be your holiness. Father, we just pray that you would lead us and guide us and that our hearts would follow hard after you. Father, we're your children, the sheep of your pasture, And there are people here that have needs. And so, Father, right now, we just want to lift our hands to you and lift up the names of those people we know that need physical healing. Either they have some kind of a disease or a broken bone or heart problems or whatever. Father, we just lift our friends, neighbors, family, relatives up to you that are sick right now all over the world. All those watching as well, just lift up the people that you know are sick and need healing. Father, we just put them in your hands. And Father, for those that have financial needs, open the windows of heaven. Father, meet those needs, those that need cars or homes or jobs. Father, we're just going to believe you that you're going to meet those financial needs. The spiritual needs that people have that are far from you, we pray, Lord, that this Hanukkah you would draw them closer to you. All of our friends and relatives, co-workers that don't know you, we pray right now, Father, that you would draw them closer to you this season. And for the nation of Israel, we lift the nation of Israel up to you and ask that during this Hanukkah season that, Father, you would protect them, as we know the enemy oftentimes like to use these holidays to attack the Jewish people. So, Father, we just pray a hedge of protection around them. Give their leaders wisdom, even as they're going to new elections. In the next few months, they'll be voting for a new prime minister. We pray, Lord, that the person that gets elected is going to be the one that you want. Father, we know you can turn the king's hand however you want. Father, we just pray right now that these next year or two, Father, that these events that happened, you would be the one orchestrating them. And we can put our trust in you. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Fantastic. Fantastic. That was so good. Well, are you ready for a whirlwind? Okay. I left off with this very special verse. It's from Genesis, chapter 37, verse 12. It says, concerning Joseph's brothers, his brothers went to feed their father's flock in where? Shechem. So let's take a look at the PowerPoint. And here is kind of a little snapshot of Israel. You see Hebron, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried. And here's where Jacob lived. And he tells Joseph, I want you to go hiking all the way up to Shechem, because that's where your brothers are tending the sheep. Now, here's what Shechem, this is a picture. I'm not sure who took it. But Shechem is all those cities right between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And we go there many times on our Israel tours, and we're up at a place called the Three Seas. Because on a clear day, you can see the Mediterranean Sea, the Dead Sea, and the Sea of Galilee. And so it's an incredible place to be. And as a matter of fact, it's in Shechem is where Joseph is buried. And right here is a picture that we took when we were there at this place up on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. You can't go into Shechem as Christians or Jews because you'll be killed, because it's basically all Arab terrorists. But anyway, so we were up on a hill looking down, and right there, that is where Joseph is buried. But let's look for a minute, and we're going to come to this verse, but first I want to kind of set the stage again. In Genesis 37:13, Israel says to Joseph, do not your brothers feed the flock in Shechem. He says, come and I'm going to send you to them. And he said, look what Joseph says to him. Well, here I am. You know what I would say? Are you nuts? Shechem is where Simeon and Levi just got done slaying all the Shechemites not too long earlier. They've now had to basically flee the neighborhood. His brothers want to kill him. And so here, you know, the Shechemites, whoever's left in the neighborhood wants to kill him. His brothers want to kill him. And his dad says, hey, why don't you go up to Shechem and see how your brothers are doing? Okay, but Shechem is also the place where Abraham built the very first altar to God. It's a lot going on in Shechem. And he says, I want you to go check on the flock, because what is he says they're supposed to be feeding the flock, right? I think it's fascinating in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 8 through 11, God has put shepherds over his flock. And God says this, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd." And then he says, "My shepherds didn't even search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock." A lot of shepherds fleece the flock instead of feed the flock. He says, "Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, I'm against the shepherds. I'm going to require my flock at their hand. I'm going to cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. I'm going to deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, even I will both search my sheep and seek them out." Whose flock is this? It's God's flock, right? And the shepherds don't own the flock. The shepherds are supposed to be good stewards and help feed the flock, care for the flock. And God says that I am going to search for my flock. Let's go on to verse 31. It says in Ezekiel 34, 31, "And you, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, your people." Here we see the idea that the flock of God are people. And he says, "And I'm your God, says the Lord God." So the Father sent his only beloved Son to check on the flock as well. Now think about this. Jacob had a lot of servants. He could have sent his servants, but the fact that he sent his favorite son was proof that God was acting to carry out his promise to Abraham. And Joseph, think about this, though he knew his brothers hated him, was ready to do whatever the Father asked. Just like Yeshua. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 37 and 38. "But last of all," this is a parable you're all familiar with, but it says, "But last of all, he sent to them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the farmers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize his inheritance." But I want to begin with the Passover. This is a verse that we're about to read about the story of redemption. And this is really is how every Passover begins at a Passover Seder. It's from Deuteronomy 26, 5 through 9. This is the story of redemption, which is what we're talking about here. It says, "And you shall speak and say before the Lord your God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. He went down into Egypt. He sojourned there with a few, became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid on us hard bondage. And when we cried to the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, looked on our affliction, our labor, our oppression. And the Lord God brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and has given us this land, even a land that flows with milk and honey." So this is how the Passover Seder begins. Now remember in Genesis 15, 12 through 14, this is when the sun was going down. A deep sleep fell on Abram and a horror of great darkness fell on him. And God tells Abraham, "Know of a surety that your seed is going to be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. And they're going to serve them, afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they'll serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with a great substance." Now this is what the Passover is all about. Well, guess what? In Genesis 37, 12, when it says, "And his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem." Now, who is the father's flock? That's God, right? We think of Jacob here as Jacob's flock, but we're paralleling. This is Ezekiel. God says, "It's my flock are men." And I want you to see this here. Let's go to the PowerPoint. This is the phrase in Genesis, okay? Where it says in Genesis 37:12, they went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Right there is the word for flock. But I want you to notice something. What do we see right here? An Aleph Tav flock. The Aleph Tav represents who? God. But notice there's these funny markings above the Aleph Tav. Remember last week we had all these little markings above Jacob, where Esau kisses Jacob, and I said they were like teeth marks to his neck. Those represent piercings. So here we see an Aleph Tav who's been pierced. And there's two piercings. I can't help but see Yeshua here when it talks about his father's flock, and Yeshua is the one that he sends to look at his father's flock. And here there's these two strange piercings above the Aleph Tav that's connected to the flock. And this is in every Torah scroll. Now, let's look at Genesis 37, 26 and 27. It says, and Judah says to his brothers, after they've got Joseph, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let our hand not be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brothers were content. So Judah is the one who says we need to sell Joseph. Now let's take a look at Amos. This is the Haftorah portion from Amos 2, 4, and 5. It says, thus says the Lord God, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four will I not turn away the punishment, because they have despised the law. That's the first thing. That's the first problem. They despise the Torah of the Lord. They have not kept his commandments. Their lies have caused them to err. But now look at Amos 2:6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I'm not going to turn away their punishment either. Because, look what it says. They sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. This is the Haftor portion, because Joseph was considered righteous. He was sold for silver. And so they used this concerning Judah and Israel as the Haftor portion. Essentially, what he's saying to Israel is not only did you sell your brother, a righteous man, but you sold him for something of very little value, for just a pair of shoes. It's bad enough you sold him, but you didn't even sell him for anything. You basically gave him away. So just as they betrayed Joseph, their brother, Amos is saying, you're now betraying God. In fact, they're even trying to shut God completely out of their lives. They refuse to hear his instruction, his Torah. And it is this betrayal of Joseph that God reminds them centuries later of. For those who would betray their brothers would betray also their father in heaven. And for what? For a pair of shoes. Just as Esau did. He sold it for a bowl of soup. So let's look at Amos 3, 1 through 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt, saying, hey, it's you only have I known of all the families of the earth. In other words, I begot you. I love you. Therefore, I'm going to punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Everyone is familiar with that verse, but I don't know how many people know the context. How many of you know God wrote the Torah? It's his instruction. And if you disagree with him and throw it out, how can you walk with him? The context of walking with God means walking according to his instruction. So what do we find in Genesis 37, 31 and 32? They take Joseph's coat. They kill a kid of the goats. They dip the coat in blood. Catch that. They dip the coat in blood. This is Joseph's coat that's dipped in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and they said, oh, wow, this we have found. Know now whether it be your son's coat or not. Can you imagine how mean that was? Think of how mean that was. They know the father loves the son. They sell the son off. They take his coat of many colors given by the fathers. They get it all bloody. And sarcastically, they go to their father and say, hey, does this look like your son's coat? I think it's interesting. In Revelation 19:13, Yeshua comes back clothed with clothing dipped in blood. Yeshua is a type of Joseph. Okay? And his name is called the Word of God. Now we see in Genesis 38, 1 and 2, going back to that chapter, it says, it came to pass at that time, Judah went down. After the rest of the brothers saw how horribly Jacob was affected by what Judah, in essence, did in selling Joseph, dipping the coat in blood, asking, hey, is this yours? Judah really, you know, got the cold shoulder, so to speak, from his brothers, and so he leaves them. He's going down from his brothers. Okay, and he turned to see a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira, Now, Judah saw a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. Now, what's fascinating is look at Genesis 39:1. It says, and Joseph was brought down. Okay, remember I showed the parallel. Well, I think it's also interesting. At the same time Joseph is going down to Egypt, Judah is going down morally. They're both going down. Now look at Genesis 38:11. Let's go back to this story. It says, then Judah says to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at your father's house till Salem, my son, be grown. For he said, let's peradventure he die also, as his brothers did. And so Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So Judah's telling Tamar, I don't want you to marry anybody. You can't marry anybody. You're stuck as a widow until my other son is grown. So she can't go marry someone else. According to Judah, she has to remain a widow. Can't get no family, nothing, or married, has to stay in her father's house. Now, what the sages say, and if you read the text, it looks like this could possibly happen. They say Tamar was meant for Judah to begin with. But instead of marrying Tamar, he married this other Canaanite lady. Okay? And Tamar, they say, wasn't a Canaanite. Some say she was, some say she wasn't. But you weren't supposed to marry a Canaanite. Now, some say Tamar came from Seth's line. Okay? But anyway, here's the point. Tamar was supposed to marry and it just says he was wicked and God killed him. And as you say, that happened before they even consummated the marriage. He's dead. Okay? And so then he gives her his next son, who wickedly just spills the seed on the ground, and he's dead. So they say Tamar was a virgin when she ended up marrying, or went not marrying, but the incident happened with Judah. Okay? But I want you to watch this, how this unfolds here. It says in Genesis 38:13-14, and it was told Tamar, saying, behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnath to shear his sheep. So she puts her widow's garments off from her, covers her with a veil, wraps herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him to wife. Okay, here's some incredible things. Get ready. It says she was sitting in an open place. In Hebrew, the word is petah anayim, which literally means an eye opener. She is sitting in an eye-opening place. And Tamar's plan is simple. She covers herself with a veil so that Judah won't recognize her. Okay? Now, the veil was not the mark of a prostitute. Rather, it was simply prevents Judah from seeing Tamar's face. A lot of people said she was veiled and that's why she was a prostitute. Oh, no, that's not the reason why. Because let me tell you, do you know that Rebecca, when Isaac is coming, Eliezer is coming with Isaac on the camels, in that story, it says Rebecca veils herself. Okay, so just veiling yourself by itself does not mean you're a prostitute. Now, here's what's an interesting thing. That's in Genesis 24, verse 65, Rebecca veils herself. So I just want you to realize that that isn't the mark necessarily of a prostitute. But here's what's fascinating. There are two ladies who veiled themselves and both had twins. Rebecca and Tamar are the only two ladies in the Bible. They both veiled themselves and they both had twins. But here is something that is very fascinating. I want you to see this. Let's go to the PowerPoint. Here's Genesis 38:27 in the Hebrew, where it says, it came to pass at the time of her labor that, behold, twins were in her room. This is the situation with Tamar we just got done reading. And I want you to notice, up at the top in the underlined is the Hebrew word for twins. But if we read Genesis 25:24, when Rebecca is told she has twins, right, what's missing? There's something, the word for twins is spelled differently. You don't see this in English, but in Hebrew, the same word for twins is spelled two different ways. up at the top, there's an Aleph and a Yud. The Aleph from the right is the second letter, and from the left, the Yud is the second letter up at the top. Those two are missing with Rebecca's twins. See, you don't see these things in English. There's spelling deficiencies that God does for some reason, and our job is to find out why. And what some of the Jewish commentators say, the spellings differ because of the moral character of the twins of Rebecca. Esau was not a moral person. So it is spelled defectively. Rebecca gave birth to Jacob and Esau, one of whom was righteous and the other was wicked, with the consequent deficient spelling. On the other hand, both of Tamar's children, Peretz and Zerah, were righteous, and therefore no letter is missing from the word. Now, the amazing thing about the Aleph and the Yud that is missing, as I have another verse, I think, that's not on your notes I want to give you. It may be on your notes, but I don't remember if this is or not. But it's Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16. And it says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child." Well, the word for woe there is the Aleph Yud that's missing from Jacob and Esau's name for twins. Because if you remember, Esau only brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And the Aleph Yud refers to woe or grief. So here, the word for twins is spelled with the Aleph Yud, or woe and grief, missing when it comes to Rebekah's twins because of Esau's immorality. I just thought that was kind of interesting. But now as we close here, pretty much, in Genesis 38, verse 15 through 17, it says, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned to her by the way and said, "Hey, go to, I pray you, let me come into you." For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What are you going to give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I'm going to send you a kid from the flock." And she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" Okay, so now let's go to Genesis 38, 24 and 25. It came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, "Hey, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot, and also, behold, she's with child by prostitution." And Judah said, "Bring her forth and let her be burnt with fire." And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man whom these are, am I with child?" And she said, "Discern, I pray you, whose are these, the signet and bracelet and staff?" Okay, well, let me show you something. Let's go back to the PowerPoint. Right here is the phrase, "Haker na," which means "know now" or "recognize." Judah is the one who went to Jacob and said, "Haker na, is this Joseph's coat or not? In your face, Dad." And so now Tamar is using the very same phrase to Judah. And you know, these are the only two places in all the scripture where this phrase is used. And so here she says, it's payback time for Judah. "Haker na." And do you recognize these? The very same thing he had done to Joseph. Measure for measure. Payback for Judah. Just as Jacob fooled Isaac by a goat, Judah fooled Jacob by the means of a goat. And now Judah was bamboozled by Tamar by the means of a goat. Do you see how history repeats itself? Galatians 6:7 says, "Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he's going to reap." So that phrase, "know now," or "please recognize" in Hebrew, is haker na. It appears only twice in all of Scripture. And these two unique instances both appear right here within 30 verses of one another. Judah understood that because he caused his father pain with those words, that identical rare phrase is used now to cause him the pain of public embarrassment. In Genesis 40, verse 9 through 13. Now we know Jacob's in prison, and the butler and the baker, I don't know if there was a candlestick maker or not, but we know there was a butler and a baker. And the chief butler tells his dream to Joseph, and he says to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters there brought forth ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, well, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head, restore you to your place, and you'll deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, just like he did before when you were his butler. Okay, so what happens in verse 16 through 19? The baker, he saw the interpretation was good, and he said to Joseph, I was also in a dream, and behold, three baskets of bread, white bread, were on my head. In the uppermost basket, there was all kinds of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them. And out of the basket on my head, Joseph answered, this is its interpretation. Three baskets are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head from off of you, and he's going to hang you on a tree. And the birds are going to eat the flesh off of you. Wow. Now, here's what's interesting. Here, we have the bread and the wine, the cup, the vine and the branches being hung on a tree. 3 days are mentioned. Do we see any messianic meanings in this? Kind of like a Passover Seder almost. How many times was cup mentioned? 4 times. And there's 4 cups at a Passover Seder. And they're in Pharaoh's hands, which has to do with the Passover Seder. Okay, being delivered from Egypt. This is just loaded with messianic meaning that we don't have time to go into necessarily. But we're going to be taking a look at more of this next week as the musicians come forward. We're going to look at, this is going to be so exciting, next weekend. We're going to be talking about maquettes at the end. We're going to be talking about Hanukkah. We're going to be talking about the Gospels with the man with the withered hand. And we're going to have the Hanukkah party on what day next week? Be there! All right, let's stand. Now, after the service is the Oneg, and I'll be in the little glass pavilion for a little while greeting all the visitors. Please let the visitors kind of go to the front of the line that are visiting for the first time so they can get back there. But let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah, and we thank you so much for teaching us. Father, give us open eyes, eye-opening verses. Father, open up our hearts, our ears, that we could hear what you're saying to the church in the last days. Thank you so much, Father, for giving us your word. It's so exciting. We just bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen. I think it's so beautiful when in Genesis, a lot of people think the Garden of Eden was part of creation when God spoke everything into existence, but it wasn't, because it says after that happened that the Lord God planted the garden. And so here he got personally involved and he planted a garden, and we're basically the sand, we're the earth, and God wants to plant a beautiful garden within each and every one of you. And how does he do that? The first thing he does is places his name in you. And that's what the priestly blessing is now. God says to Moses to tell Aaron, here's how I want to bless my kids. I want you to say this prayer over them. And in so doing, not only will I bless them, I'm going to put my name in them. I'm going to drop the seed of my name. If you remember, it's the Yud Hey Vav Hey. He gave one of the letters Hey to Abram to become Abraham. He gave the other Hey to Sarah, becoming Sarah. And then they both produced Isaac, which is laughter. And so God wants to put a seed of his name in you so that you can be changed from glory to glory to glory to glory. And what a glorious time it will be when it talks about how all of creation is groaning for the manifestation of God's kids. And so I tell you what, the way a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And a little bit of the Lord's name in you is just going to expand and expand and expand. Amen. This is exciting. So here's what he told him to say. Ivarekaka Adonai v'yishmareka. Ya'er Adonai panavileka v'huneka. Yisah Adonai panavileka v'yasem laka shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. May you all go in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's pastormark@elshaddaiministries.us. Be blessed and shalom.